Hey, good morning, East Point, and anyone who's watching online. We are so glad you're here to take in our week number two on the series Resolve, and I'll get there in just a second, but I want to celebrate what's going on here. I want to celebrate that people are coming to Jesus. I want to celebrate that things are happening like it's pre-COVID, that people are taking note of who Jesus is and choosing to follow him, and all the things that Jeff brought to the table for us to celebrate. The most important things to celebrate are life change in Jesus, where people choose to follow him as Lord. And so if you're here for the very first time, or you're watching online, and maybe you don't have your faith placed in Jesus just yet, I want to preface this morning, you're going to hear things that even most Christians don't hear. It's going to be really straightforward. It's going to prick your heart. It's going to challenge your conscience, because we're going after a part of the Word of God that is rarely opened, but we're going after it. It's the truth. I have to share the truth with you, because Jesus shared the truth with the church of the first century. It was eternity-altering truth. It's no different for us. If you're new to faith, or new to Jesus, or new to opening the Word, just listen. You'll know what you're getting into. If you're already a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to hear things from Jesus that are praise-filled and commendable, and you're going to hear warnings and condemnations as well. So here's what's said in Revelation. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that's how we're going to start. We're going to get going right now. And we have two definitions for the word resolve, which is the title of our series. And the first one is to make clear or understandable, because we want to make Revelation clear and understandable. Even though many Christians themselves never get to the book of Revelation, never even open Revelation in their Bible reading plan, we just never get to the end. And here we are at the end. We're going to go through Revelation. It's not a fearful thing. It's not something we have to be afraid of. We get to hear all the symbolism and imagery that Jesus uses to teach the church something important. So we're going to make it as practical and understandable as we can going forward. The second definition for the word resolve is to reach a firm decision, to be resolute with a dogged determination regarding our faith in Jesus, to say we believe that he is Lord and there is no other. And that's what we believe. And to have a firm resolve in our commitment to him and preparation for his coming. So we have friends who are missionaries in Spain to a Muslim community. And it is a kind of an undercover, covert work, because if they were found out to be sharing Jesus in that particular part of the world, they would be arrested or deported or ousted. And so they have to go about their business very carefully. And so our friend was sitting on a bench, and a Muslim woman came up and sat down right next to her. And as they began to talk, they went straight to the conversation of faith, each other's faith, Muslim faith and Christian faith. And the Muslim woman looked at our Christian friend and said, "He's coming soon." And my friend did not have to say who. She knew who. And the Muslim woman says, "Do you have a Bible I can read?" Because somewhere in recent moments with that woman, or recent days, Jesus or the Spirit of God himself, Jesus himself appeared to this woman and revealed himself to her, and she wants to know more. We don't know the day or the hour. We do know he's coming. We know he's coming, and we have to be ready. And so even when someone says Jesus is coming soon, what that means is you be ready. Just be ready. And so remember last week we said Revelation is about our preparation and not our panic. Nevertheless, you'll hear some warnings today in today's teaching. And last week we shared that John is in prison on the island of Patmos, just off the coast of Ephesus, and he's in prison for sharing the gospel of Jesus. While he's there, Jesus appears to John in no small way, and he comes up behind him and he speaks so loudly, and he tells John, "You write everything you see." And that is the revelation of Jesus. It's to be given to the seven churches that we're going to talk about today, but that's also meaning to the whole world at large. And these were literal churches facing much persecution from the Roman Empire and death. I'm talking death for your faith kind of persecution that none of us have ever faced, I believe, most of us in this room. And John has given specific words for each church, and there's definitely symbolism, there's definitely imagery in these letters in chapters 2 and 3. But here's the deal. You and I won't need very much Bible commentary to get the points that Jesus is making to the churches, which apply to you specifically and me specifically, because if you're a follower of Jesus, we are the church. And so these letters are as though Jesus is writing to East Point Christian Church and several churches on the interior of Maine and some up the mid-coast and some down below. And that's just what I think this is all about. It's like the church is under review and Jesus is examining the church, and he's going to tell you some things that we need to hear. And he's going to commend us for things that we're doing well that honor him. And the reason he speaks to all these pieces is because he has such great love for you, whether you're a follower of his or whether you're not. He is pursuing you, and he's opening up one more avenue for us to receive his truth and respond to him. And so that's what we're talking about. You won't be able to listen today without asking, how does this apply to me and where I am in my personal journey as a follower of Jesus? And what should my response be? And we do have a response. It's also about East Point's response as the church as a whole, at least our representation of the church here in South Portland and Greater Portland. The intent for everyone Jesus loves with the greatest of loves from us is to take hold of our hope, to take hold of our hope. It's to take hold of our hope. And it comes through Jesus. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter what you've done. I don't care what you've done, where you've been, what you've thought, what sins you've committed. Even when you hear the truth today, some of us will feel like, I can't participate. I'm just too far removed. And you are absolutely not too far removed. Jesus is coming for you. He came for you. His truth is for you. He will save you because he is the only Savior. He's the Lord. And so you have a response to him and to say, look, I'm trapped in some kind of addiction, or I'm trapped in a bunch of stuff. You've got to help me, Jesus. And Jesus will say, yes, I will. I will help you, and so will the church, the people who are around you, the community of believers who don't just sit on their hands. They come alongside of the people who are in trouble, and we say, we're walking through this with you because we are the church of Jesus. And either we are or we aren't. We are not spectators. We are not spectators. We are helpers. We are servants. We are lovers of Jesus. And I know that sounds like a Southern gospel preacher just a few minutes ago. I'm just telling you, we have a big responsibility to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's also to be absolutely prepared to stand up to every challenge Satan is currently throwing at us, to take us down or lull us into sleepy, weak, progressive Christianity, or make us indifferent, or engage us in sin with descriptions that should make us physically sick. But we don't get physically sick over sin. It's like we've taken some sort of anti-evil Dramamine, and we're able to keep our balance while we're dismissing the effects of sin. That's too bad. Here's my prayer for you today, is that sin will make you sick. And it's for myself too. It would be good if once in a while we would look at sin and have to run to the bathroom because it's so sickening. But I believe we've gotten so used to it. We're so tolerant of it. It's so easily dismissed. And so we're just helping Satan win. And so these letters to the churches are short, but to the point. There are similarities from one letter to the other where Jesus offers praise for their successes and condemns them for their tolerance of evil, with only one solution, and the one solution is to repent. And we've said that's a requirement for all of us, and please hear me on this with my most humble of hearts that I can muster. We always have said repentance is a good thing, not a bad thing. Repentance is the pathway home. Repentance is the pathway to hope. Repentance is the way we say to Jesus, I'm so incredibly sorry for the things I've done that have offended you, oh Jesus. Would you please forgive me? And he brings his grace that comes from his death on the cross to save us from sin. And a lot of us need to do that every day, because every day Satan interferes with our relationship with Jesus and he takes us down into the path of sin. And some of us are trapped there right now, and that's the thing that bugs us so much, because we think we can't get out, but yes, we can. Yes, we can. We just need each other to do it. So we'll take seriously the truth we hear today, or we won't. We'll just dismiss it. Just like the churches Jesus sent the letters to, it's your choice. And our first teaching is the letter to Ephesus, and I'm not going to do all the letters at this detail, but here we go, Revelation 2, verse 1. Write this letter to the church. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. He's telling John this. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Just give me a timeout for a second. The seven stars represent the seven angels to the seven churches, which means there's a lot more spiritual activity that goes on than we might think about, that God himself commissions and orchestrates angels to minister among the churches. Yes? Very cool, isn't it? I think that's really cool. Hello, angel. Come on in. Help us out. We need your help. And then the other thing he says is the lampstands. And the lampstands simply refer to the church. The lampstand is the church. You'll pick that up later. In verse 2, I know all the things you do, Jesus says to this church. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they're apostles, but they're not. And you have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Good for you, Ephesus. And then Jesus goes on in verse 4, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me. You don't love me or each other like you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches, but this is in your favor. I got to say this to you, oh church. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. To everyone who's victorious, I'll give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Real quick, Ephesus, let me just give you a little bit of background. Ephesus was a large city in those days, the capital of Asia Minor, and the center of land and sea trade, kind of like a coastal city in our United States that does tremendous business with container ships and, you know, just a port that's known throughout the world. They were hugely influential in the Roman Empire and the home of the temple dedicated to Artemis, one of the ancient wonders of the world, the sex goddess Artemis. And Paul loved this church dearly and praised them for their once fervent love for Jesus and each other. But this is precisely what Jesus is saying. They've lost. Imagine Jesus, the head of the church, saying, "You forgot about me. You don't even love me like you did before, and you don't love each other, that's for sure. What's wrong? What happened? Where did you lose your first love? Where did you lose loving one another? How can you miss the two greatest commands to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love each other, love your neighbor as yourself? What happened? What happened? What happened? What happened? You're not the church. He says, good for you, though. You recognize and refuse to tolerate false teaching like progressive Christianity in our day and things that we've shared in recent weeks that many churches are welcoming but not holding true to God's word. A lot of churches are just walking away from the truth of God. The Ephesian church was known for its influence and commitment and faithfulness in a city whose industry was the manufacturing of idols or small g gods directed or dedicated to the goddess Artemis, known for its immorality and sex practices and associated with the worship of false gods and teaching. So good for them, though. They're a large, busy church in a community that needed the church's influence. And Jesus said, I have this against you. You forgot me. rats, you know, doggone it, we miss Jesus. We're the church, but we miss Jesus. How ludicrous does that sound? It'd be like East Point representing a clear association of believers called the church, since the church is us and not the building. It would be like people knowing East Point for their engagement in the community and participating in worthwhile projects like feeding the hungry and serving the community and advancing the cause of taking care of families who are at risk and worthwhile projects of rescuing people from sex trafficking and being about social justice and helping people get free from addiction and into recovery. But never introducing anyone to Jesus, never helping them know Jesus. And Jesus would say, good for you, East Point, on the community service justice stuff, great. But you've forgotten who I am. Have you forgotten why you even exist? You see, the type of church that the culture wants is a church focused on community service and social justice and no Jesus. I mean, N-O Jesus, not K-N-O-W Jesus. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They just want you to do good stuff. They want social justice. They want community service. But don't tell me about Jesus. Don't preach to me about Jesus. Don't tell me about the person upon whom the church was founded and who instituted the church. Well, that's not the church. And Jesus says to the Ephesian Christians, look how far you've fallen. Repent and come back to me. You see, this is how churches become institutions. We start serving a cause instead of the Christ. We forget why we were put here to begin with. And so here's the warning. And I know this is shocking because most of the believers in the church just never get to this point, never read what Jesus had to say to the churches. But I'm telling you, the reason he says this to the churches is because he couldn't have a deeper love for you and me. So Jesus says, I'll take away your lampstand if you don't get back to the purpose of the church, if you don't remember who I am. Take special note of what a lampstand is not. The lampstand is not the light. The lampstand is the church that holds the light. We hold up Jesus. We lift Jesus high. We're not the light. He's the light. We're the lampstand that holds the light. We take Jesus and present him to the community, yes or no? Or maybe. Not usually. Sometimes. Hardly ever. That's kind of what happens to us. We hold the light, who is Jesus, to help others see him, and we do not hide the light under the pretense of some cause. Rather, we use the cause to shine the light. We take the light into the cause, and often the result is that Jesus saves a person not just from some cause and effect thing, but he saves them from sin, death, and hell. That's a win. So if I go alongside and serve somebody in our community and somewhere I'm able to say, hey, let me just talk to you a little bit about who I believe is the king or my faith or something, somehow we got to introduce Jesus to them. Otherwise, what's the church for except to be a bunch of community servants? And that's not the church. We're lampstands who hold and shine Jesus. That is us. So to have your lampstand removed, what we call the church, is not to be sidelined as we wait to coast into heaven's kingdom. We just don't get to go. There's no entrance into the kingdom. Jesus removes the lampstand. You miss the kingdom altogether. Real quick, Jesus said to this church, one more commendable thing, you hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, who were a group of believers who always had a justification for their excuses to sin and to live in it. They were the who cares Christians, I'll deal with it later, and Jesus saying it's later. It's later than you think. And if you can be honest, and I'll be honest with you, how many of us have willfully entered into a sinful place and knew we were there and said, I'll deal with it later. Anybody? Yeah. We say, you know what? God's grace is sufficient. I'm going to go have me a good party. Go have me a good time. And I'll deal with the repercussions later. It's later. It's time to deal. And so, that was one of seven churches, and so we'll share snapshots from the other six churches because we don't have time to go into that kind of detail, and that was hardly any detail at all. And so there were two of the seven churches that received only commendations where Jesus commended them for their faithfulness and their perseverance in extreme persecution and suffering and poverty. And the other five churches, there were two churches that he commended only, no condemnations, just commendation, and that was the Church of Smyrna and the Church of Philadelphia. The other five churches, not only did he commend them like he did Ephesus, but he also shares condemnations, which is not a popular word, but he shares them in order to protect them, to turn them, to win them, to draw them back through repentance. And so he condemns behaviors and tolerances that, again, will result in their removal from his kingdom. So he commends Smyrna. Let's look at that in Revelation 2, verse 9. He says to the church at Smyrna, I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they are not because their synagogue belongs to Satan. This is Jesus talking, not me. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days. But if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I'll give you the crown of life. It's crown of lifetime. Might cost you your life, but it's crown of lifetime. This church didn't have very much. But Jesus said, you're rich. You know why they were rich? Because they had him. They had him, and they knew what that was all about. And Jesus calls a group of Jewish people who aren't really Jews inwardly because they have already chosen to reject him as their long-awaited Messiah. He calls that particular Jewish group of people as ones belonging to the synagogue of Satan because they're just there to stir up trouble. And I'm not against the Jewish people, and he wasn't either. He's for them. He was one. Is one. He just tell them the truth. I'm your Messiah. And Jesus says, even if you die because of the persecution that's coming against you, don't worry, it's crown of lifetime. It's crown of lifetime. I'm going to give you a life better than you deserve or can imagine. In fact, John can't even describe it. He can't even describe it. But it's better because Jesus is better. He's just better. And you know what Smyrna did? Smyrna believed Jesus, and we can too, and we should. No fear in death, no fear as freedoms are removed, as censorship gains ground. Our freedom does not depend on censorship or no censorship. Our freedom depends on Jesus, true? Remember John, he was in prison, and while he was there, he was worshiping God in the Spirit. He's in prison, all his freedoms were taken away, but he was worshiping God because his freedom was in Christ Jesus. Oh, so different, isn't it? How we think. We're so limited to our worldly views. Jesus says, I'll give you freedom. And true freedom, whether it's in life or death, is found in me, Jesus says. I can only share briefly from a few other letters where Jesus both commends and condemns beliefs and behaviors. And here's the deal. It is a road fueled by worldly pleasures and pursuits that will be the spiritual death of all who travel there and stay there too long. How many have let Satan take them down a road and you stayed longer than you intended to? Anybody? Anybody besides me? Where we go, wow, I'm going to let Satan draw me down the road. I'm going to head down that road. I'm going to go so far, and then I'm going to turn around and go back because I know I don't want to stay there. But we stayed a whole lot longer than we thought. And it wasn't by our own ability to turn around and come out of that. Somebody rescued us. Some praying grandmother out there was praying. Say, Lord, rescue him. How many appreciate a praying grandmother or a praying mother or a praying friend or somebody who took the time to say, you know what, you're going down a bad path. I'm going to help you. And you got to listen to me. I know it's not going to be easy, but I'm going to do everything I can to help you. This is Jesus, you guys. This is Jesus who's saying, I'm going to come follow you down the path. I'm going to do everything I can to get you back. You don't want to go down that path. So after we share a little bit more, some of the things that Jesus writes to the churches, we're going to come right to the solution. So these next two excerpts are from the churches of Pergamum and Thyatira, and there's a common theme. I'm sure you'll see it. Here's the scripture, Revelation 2, verse 14, first to the church at Pergamum, I believe. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. And then the next letter, excerpt to Thyatira. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Do you see the two things that are similar? Food sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality. Food sacrificed to idols is not our issue. Pure idolatry is our issue. It'd be better if we were only eating the food, but in our case, we just engage in full idolatry, or the world does. Trading God for worldly wealth and pleasures, that's pretty costly. And Jeff came out and he spoke about teenagers that are in our church family, 70 of them that gathered last Sunday night, who broke into small groups and opened the Word of God in a discovery Bible study, and guess who they discovered? And guess how many of those kids are not from our church family but brought by kids in our church family to come? That was refreshing. Because what would Jesus say to us today, as many teenagers think nothing of sex outside of marriage and multiple partners at younger and younger ages with varying perversions of all of it, because few, if any, adults are condemning it, primarily because hordes of adults are engaging in it themselves. When I was a kid, I'm not perfect, please don't. And don't think I didn't mess life up. I messed life up. But I'll never forget the teaching of my mother and father, the adults who put the fear of God in me a couple of times, the adults who told me what it meant to live a life that honored God. They told me things that very few adults are speaking into the lives of teenagers anymore, and that teenagers will somehow figure it out on their own, even though they've had multiple partners and they continue on in multiple partnerships. And then as they move into adulthood, they continue on with more partners. And then all of a sudden we're going, is that going to be a problem? Of course it is. And a lot of us could speak to that problem where things have taken a turn in our own lives and nobody's saying anything anymore. Nobody's telling the truth anymore. What would it be like if there were two virgins who were engaged and got married? What would that be like? What would that be like in our culture? Not like our culture. You see, that's so antiquated. Jesus, you're so antiquated. The sacredness of sexuality has been lost in America's hedonistic culture, now beyond recognition. Hey, do you remember Lucy and Ricky on the I Love Lucy show? Do you remember their bedroom? I know this is kind of personal. Remember their bedroom? Remember what they slept on? Not one bed, but two twin beds. And when the show first started, they separated the beds. Remember? Remember? There was an aisle between the beds. And that was in the 50s. And then as the show continued over the years, the twin beds came together, but they still had the covers tucked in, you know, so still separate. That was to maintain the moral integrity clause that was part of their contract. Now, we can see 10 people in one twin bed. And we go, oh, that's normal. That's our culture. Have another cup of coffee. Have another piece of pizza. We'll just keep watching the moral fabric of our nation just disintegrate. Jesus had a problem with that. The U.S. supplies 65% of the world's porn. Jesus is calling us to make sexual purity a choice or face a removal of our lampstand, the church. And I want you to know we don't tolerate or endorse immorality at East Point, and we have quietly confronted it from time to time because we love people enough to say, hey, I want you to know, I recognize that you may not have heard this. You may not understand that God doesn't want us to have sex outside of marriage. And we know that's not our culture, but we got to tell you, this is what his plan was for us. And so we just want to help you see that. We also take the time to deal with those who have sexual addictions. And so I love the people who work with the people who have sexual addictions. I love you guys so much for reaching out to men and women who say, I need some help getting through this. And the church comes along and they help in that way. Thank you guys. And thank you for taking the time to not only do that, but thank you to those who say, I need some help. Thanks for saying that. Thank you. We want to do nothing more than see people helped and rescued. And it's not just from recovery and addiction to alcohol or drugs. We have those people too on our teams that will come around people and support. We have a huge recovery community. We don't just sit on the sidelines and say, don't. We say, hey, here's what God has for you. Here's the plan, the vision he has for you. We want to help you get there because that's where freedom is found. I know it's strange. We offer help because we love people. It wasn't long ago that I addressed with as much care and sensitivity as possible those who've had abortions, and we've provided help to manage the mental and emotional pain that comes with that as well. We offer help because we love those who were convinced of that choice by a culture who was willing to take what only God gives, and only God gives life. He saw you in your mother's womb. He said you were fearfully and wonderfully made. And our culture says, screw that, forget that. No, not going to forget it. We're going to do everything we can. You can email me at scott@eastpoint.church, scott@eastpoint.church. We'll still help people get through those very difficult things emotionally, physically, spiritually, that come alongside of decisions that the world says, hey, do whatever you want, doesn't matter. Yeah, it does matter, and I think Jesus would tell us that it matters. Last year, just going to go right down the line for a second, last year we addressed same-sex attraction and God's vision for morality, and we exercised as much love and compassion and grace around those subjects as well. And some people bristle within because I dare tread on so-called political matters. These are not political matters. These are lampstand matters. I would never reduce the spiritual truths of God's word to something called political. That's not going to happen. These are not about politics. These are what first century politics and the politics of today have trampled on and polluted with meanings or interpretations like the Nicolaitans that Jesus condemned, where sexual purity and marriage and human life just don't matter. Oh, that's not at all what Jesus says. That's not at all what he would teach us. In addition, Jesus gave instruction how we are to behave regarding power and self-control and money and material things. And Jesus is not some joy robber. He doesn't say you can't have pizza with cheese and extra cheese. He didn't say that. He didn't say you can't go on vacation. He doesn't say you can't have a drink with a friend, and I'm not encouraging that. I'm just saying, hey, guess what? He doesn't take away pleasure and life and love and joy. In fact, if we would just listen to him, we'd have so much more. Today, if anyone dares say anything against cultural evil, not only are you canceled, maybe your career will be canceled too, or your influence canceled, or possibly your life will be canceled if we say anything, but Jesus is calling us to choose. And by the way, the Church of Jesus cannot be canceled. Jesus said, even the gates of hell can't prevail against the church. Jesus wins, and the church wins. from the letter to the church of Sardis, Jesus writes in Revelation 3, verse 1, he goes, it's kind of pointed too. He says, I know all the things you do and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. And there's one more. If you think you can handle it, and handle it we must. So here we go. The church to Laodicea. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich. I have acquired wealth and don't need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Jesus said, I want you to see. I want you to have white clothes. So what's the solution? Where do we go from here? These true riches and the promise of white clothes after being stained from so many sinful choices made in a world where darkness is celebrated rather than light. Jesus tells us the first immediate decision is repent. Repent's a good word. Repent is the pathway home. And then the ongoing thing that Jesus tells us to do is come back to me. Come back to me, your first love, and love each other. Love each other like you used to. Love each other like the church is supposed to love each other, and love the people around you with the kind of love that I have for them. But let's just take that path. Repentance and loving one another and loving Jesus is the path that leads us home. True? It is, you guys. We've got to get a hold of it. You just can't second guess this and say, I don't know, I'll think about it. And I know some of us have to think about it because it's the first time we've heard it. But those of us who've already accepted it, we should not be saying, I don't know, I think I'll think about it. That's what the Nicolaitans did. They said, maybe later. And Jesus said, it's later. Jesus knows how much we need this solution to not only be sorrowful or filled with regret over past sin, but through repentance to be willing to accept the gift. And you guys know what the gift is. We've sung about the gift for decades. It goes like this: Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Me, not you. Just you have to decide for yourself. I know it's for me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. Now I see. I do see better because Jesus is better. Every time you link with Jesus, get a little closer, sing a little louder. Sing a hallelujah. Jesus is just better. I've experienced that in the last 2 weeks. I shared a little bit about it last week. I'm going to experience it next week. I want more of Jesus. I want you to want more of Jesus. Why allow Satan to steal your joy? Or worse, your very soul, when Jesus reigns victorious over Satan already. Jesus is victorious over death and hell already. So choose you this day whom you will serve and whom you'll love. Let me pray for us. We have this privilege to ask Jesus to rescue our soul, to rescue our heart, to save us from sin and death, if that's what you need. We'll pray together. Jesus, we thank you so much. You spoke so specific and direct, we didn't even cover half of it. Seems like a fraction of it. And it's all about your desire to rescue, even rescue your church, not just save lost people, but even save the church who thinks they're saved, but they're really not. And Lord, today we stand before you, we sit before you, we watch before you, declaring that with your help, we will not be the church that loses our lampstand. We will not lose our position in you, Christ Jesus. You've given the church as kind of a hope for the world because we hold you. We hold you as the light. We're the lampstand, but you're the light. Thank you. Thank you so much in your name. Amen.